Philippians 3:13-14. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3:13-14. Hebrews 12:1-2. Lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares you, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Hebrews 12:1-2. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of Ruth, chapter 3, verse 11. Ruth chapter 3, verse 11. I would like to also encourage you to turn to the back of your bulletin today. We're going to be looking after our prayer at the German translations. Very, very important for us to see this. So if you have a bulletin, turn to the back and you'll see the German translation. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study, understanding again the importance of being in fellowship with our Lord as we study His Word. Not anything more important than a right relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible assures us that we can be in harmony, in fellowship, cleansed of sin, filled with the Spirit. This is not an abnormal thing at all. It is a normal experience for the believer to be cleansed of sin and filled with the Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit makes it possible for us to comprehend properly and to properly receive the impartation of God's Word. We have to be in fellowship in order to be able to receive properly and then utilize properly God's Word. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful for another wonderful opportunity to focus our attention upon eternal truths. You've given us this magnificent book, the inspired Word of God. We're thankful for the fact that we have the completed canon and that we have the opportunity to focus upon these wonderful truths of God's mind. We realize that the Scripture says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And for us to be able to have the mind of Christ, we have to have ourselves saturated with the thinking of our Lord, which is the Word of God. May these moments be precious moments for all of us as we receive the dissemination of truth. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. On the back of your bulletin, you will see Ruth 1, verse 1. And it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to reside in the territory of Moab as a stranger. He and his wife and his two sons. You'll notice that the passage next is Ruth 3:11. We're not skipping chapter 2. I just wanted you to see that we're picking this verse out to properly prepare us for the study. Ruth 3:11 says, and now, my daughter, do not be afraid. Anything you say, I will do for you, but all the people recognize the goal that you have are a virtuous woman. Then on Wednesday night, we'll be looking at these next two verses. Ruth 4:14-15. There said the woman to Naomi, praise be to the Lord, which has not left you without a sovereign. That's a redeemer, kinsman redeemer, sovereign, that his name may be famous in Israel. Verse 15 of chapter 4. And he will be a restorer of life and a provider for your age. For your daughter who loves you has borne him, she who is more to you than seven sons. Reading the book of Ruth is a magnificent experience. What we did today at the beginning session is to read the first seven verses. We're going to pick up now with verse 8 in the reading. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them. They lifted up their voices and cried. And they said to her, "No, but we will surely return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Return, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I said I have hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is harder for me than for you, for the land of the Lord has gone forth against me." They lifted up their voices and cried, wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Then she said, "Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God." A passage of scripture we've heard many, many times. "Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me and worse, if anything but death parts you and me." When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. So they went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came about when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" Look, please notice. She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt with me bitterly. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and with her Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab. They came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. I need to tell you some things that I have not already told you, and that is some things about Ruth. Birthplace, Moab. Best known as a heroine of the biblical book named for her. The short biblical book of Ruth is about a foreigner who, out of loyalty to her mother-in-law, adopts the Hebrew culture as her own and becomes an ancestor of Israel's most famous king. The story begins with a woman named Naomi. Immigrating eastward from the region of Judea to the land of Moab with her husband Elimelech. He dies there, and so do their two sons. Notice, if you will, please, I have widows then and now do not have an easy time. Anytime you see that I underline a word in my notes, that means to tell me that I have other things to say about that particular word. Widows then are now, widows then and now do not have an easy time. Let me give you a little information about widows. The life of a widow. The life of an Israelite widow in Ruth's day. There's where we're emphasizing. Widows in Israel's day did not have an easy life. They're most often grouped together with orphans and sojourners and the poorer all fringes of society that need protection. They were frequently considered objects to be pitied and burdens on society, particularly if they were childish as well. Widows possibly felt some level of guilt for what had befallen them. Thus Naomi, remaining what she was, renamed herself Mara. The name Mara means bitter. It's very important for you to be able to see that, which identifies herself as empty and deserted by God. We find this in Ruth chapter 1, 20 and 21. Let me read it. And she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. And I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?" Naomi here renames herself, not Naomi, but Mara, which means bitter, identifying herself as empty and deserted. And yet, please notice, and yet in the book of Ruth, the two widows, Naomi and Ruth, become the active agents of positive change. I don't want you to just dwell on the fact of the difficulties that widows have. In our church, God has given to us a number of widows, and we have responsibility to God and to them. But I want you to get Naomi's attitude here. And yet, in the book of Ruth, the two widows, Naomi and Ruth, become the active agents of positive change, showing that God uses unexpected people in unexpected ways. I couldn't help but just share that with you. Now let's go back to our original notes. Widows then and now do not have an easy time. Before heading home, Naomi urges her daughters-in-law to return to their families. One of them refuses, that's Ruth, declaring her faithfulness to Naomi despite the hardships that await two widows in Judea. Once there, through obedience to Naomi and her hard work as a field gleaner, Ruth gained security for both of them by persuading Boaz, Naomi's relative, to marry her and care for both of them. Most of us know the story, and that's what we know about it. But what we are able to see today, that Naomi's relative, Boaz, to marry her and care for both of them. Their son, Obed, fathers Jesse, who in turn fathers David, the famous young giant slayer and eventual king of Israel. Are you aware of the fact that we're teaching Jesus in every book of the Bible? Are you following along to be able to see right now that we're still emphasizing Jesus in every book of the Bible? Some of you right now, you're putting this together, and you're seeing Obed, fathers Jesse, who in turn fathers David, the famous young giant slayer and eventual king of Israel, and we're putting it together and discover that we're following the line through which Jesus Christ would come to this earth. Ruth professes her loyalty to Naomi in chapter 1, verse 16. Because this is a verse where we read often and present at weddings. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. The book of Ruth is traditionally read on the Jewish holiday. In Jewish Bibles, Ruth is in the section of writings that starts with Psalms and Proverbs. In the Old Testament section of Christian Bibles, it comes earlier, after Joshua and Judges. I feel like I would do you an injustice if I didn't help you see where we are. When we talk about the book of Ruth, we find some very interesting facts. The name itself, Ruth, means friendship or association. The author, God used, traditionally understood, Samuel to write these words. The time that it was written was approximately 1322 B.C. That date varies. What you may or may not care to know is that the position of this book, it's the eighth book in the Bible. It's the eighth book of the Old Testament. It's the third of 12 books of history, Joshua through Esther. 58 books to follow it. Oh, I knew you'd want to know this. There are four chapters. You haven't already discovered that. Perhaps you are not aware of the fact that there are 85 verses and there are 2,578 words. All of you wanted to know that, and so I decided that the best thing for me to do is to give it to you. You can remember this if you so desire, but that's okay if you don't. Observations about Ruth. Ruth is a story of love, devotion, and redemption set in the days of Judges. Let me be sure that you understand what I'm presenting here. When you look at the book of Ruth, you will discover that it is a book of love, devotion, and redemption set in the days of the judges. All, most of us understand that the book is a book of love. All of us understand that it is a book of devotion. But many times we fail to remember and see that this book is also a book of redemption. What I'm discovering as I study God's Word is that there is a goal in the presentation of the Scriptures, and that is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can study all the writings related to the age of Israel, and then you come to the ninth chapter of the book of Acts, and you'll discover that there was a man who had mistreated and abused and had bruised and had refused to believe and accept the Christians. He wanted to kill them. Saul of Tarsus. Most of us are aware of the fact that the ninth chapter of the book of Acts tells us that something happened to him. God dealt with that man. Most of us don't really realize how fantastic this is, because that was the turning of the time when the emphasis would be not upon the age of Israel, not upon the law, but upon grace. Most of us here today are aware of the fact that God used the Apostle Paul to write so many of the books of the New Testament, and all of it emphasizes the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and salvation by grace. What is so fantastic is when we look at these Old Testament passages of Scripture, we see continually a pointing toward that time when the Lord Jesus Christ would come on the scene. Ruth is a story of love. Yes. It's a story of devotion. Yes. But it is also primarily a story of redemption. Basically, it's the story of a Moabite woman who forsakes her pagan heritage in order to cling to the people of Israel. Because of her faithfulness in a time of national unfaithfulness, God rewards her by giving her a new husband. Most of you are aware of the fact that his name was Boaz, son of Obed, and a privileged position in the lineage of David and Jesus Christ. Are you following? Are you allowing your mind to take you to an understanding of what is being presented here? Jesus, in every book of the Old Testament, including this magnificent book of Ruth. Ruth is the great-grandmother of David. Ruth is the great-grandmother of David. Some of you are putting this together. It's making sense to some of you. Others of you are saying, tell me more. Boaz brings a Moabite woman into the family line of David and eventually of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you with me? Are you looking at it? Boaz brings a Moabite woman into the family line of David and eventually of Jesus Christ. My heart just beats a little extra fast as I wander through these magnificent passages. I don't wander. I sail, and I find myself continually saying that God is putting it all together, and He's doing it for you and me. And we have this magnificent book, the book that tells us whatever we need to know about whatever we need to know. Boaz brings a Moabite woman into the family line of David and eventually of Christ. The book of Ruth is now divided into distinct settings. And I want you, if you will, please, to take the outline because it's a good one. The book of Ruth is divided into four distinct settings. Setting number one is the country of Moab. I would encourage you to write this down because we will not be giving this again unless I think it's necessary. And sometimes I think it's necessary for me to repeat what I've said. I'm fully aware of the fact that everything I say, you remember it without any question. And you're always aware of the fact that what I preached, you have it right first in your mind. I'm being a little facetious. I'm being a whole lot facetious. I'm aware of the fact that everything I say is not always remembered. And it's necessary at times to repeat. Look at number one, the first section of the book of Ruth, the country of Moab. It's found in the first chapter, verses 1 through 18. The reason why I'm going slowly here is because I want you to please take this down. And as you read through these four chapters over and over again, you're going to be able to see how fantastic this outline is. The first setting, the country of Moab. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. The second setting is a field in Bethlehem. This is an amazing passage of Scripture. A field in Bethlehem, beginning with verse 19 of the first chapter, going through chapter 2, verse 23. A field in Bethlehem. The gleaning process of the agricultural area at that time was very interesting. And you remember as they worked in their fields that they would glean, but they would cut the corners, and the corners would be left. Most of you remember that, and we won't get into that now. But it was amazing for the fact that this was left for individuals to come who were poor in the community, and they'd be able to glean those corners and get their food. A field in Bethlehem. You will enjoy reading this again in chapter 1, verse 19 through chapter 2, verse 23. The third setting is a threshing floor in Bethlehem. And that picks up with chapter 3 and goes through the 18 verses there. That's the reason why we have chosen this verse, verse 11 of chapter 3. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask. For all my people in the city know that you are an excellent woman. You are a virtuous woman. Verse 1 of chapter 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you? That it may be well with you? I don't want to get ahead of myself, but this is so beautiful. And now is not Boaz our kinsman, kinsman redeemer? On Wednesday night, we're going to be dealing with that subject, kinsman redeemer. Oh, what a beautiful picture. With whose maids you were. Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. Wash therefore yourself, anoint yourself, put on your best clothes, go down to the threshing floor, But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Now, most of you have been over this, but let's look at it. And it shall be when he lies down that ye shall notice the place where he lies, and ye shall go and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will tell you what you shall do. Now, can you just imagine what it's like for a man to lie down and discover that there's someone lying at his feet? A beautiful woman. And it shall be when he lies down, you shall notice the place where he lies. You shall go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what you shall do. And she said to her, all that you say, I will do. So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap grain, and she came secretly and uncovered his feet and lay down. And it happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled and bent forward, and behold, a woman was lying at his feet. Are you all still there? And he said, who are you? I don't think he said it that way. I think he said, who are you? She answered, I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative. Then he said, may you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You've shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether they're poor or whether they're rich. Boy, you talk about learning some lessons from this magnificent book. It tells the young people what to do and what not to do. Be careful, be careful. And now he says, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you whatever you ask. For all my people in the city know that you are a virtuous woman. And that's exactly what we're emphasizing now. A virtuous woman. Do we have today virtuous young women? The question that I have for you is, do we have in our day virtuous young women? Why do I ask this? I ask it again. In our day, do we have virtuous young women? I'm saying this because I want you to know that we have a lesson to learn from this magnificent book of Ruth. The greatest thing that a young person can have is an attitude in their mind as they think in terms of their future, of finding God's plan, God's will, God's purpose for them to have the right companion. God is not doing this nonchalantly. God is doing this intentionally and on purpose. I'm fully convinced that more than 60 years ago, God directed me in the right companion. And now, 61, almost 62 years, I can tell you for sure, without doubt, there's no question about that, God put us together. Now, I feel sorry for her. Because she's had to put up with me for all these years. But I can tell you without doubt that she understands God's purpose and God's plan for her position. And it is not diminishing. It is not degrading. It is honoring for her to be the queen and for me to be the king of our house. Being the king of our house doesn't mean that I'm unkind to her or put her down. Oh no, I know better than that. But I'm telling you, God's plan is for there to be in the home a king and a queen. Nothing better than that. And I could get into a long discussion. I've been even thinking about dealing now with about 4 or 5 sermons on marriage. Maybe I should. But since most of you are old married people anyway, you don't need it. A field in Bethlehem, a threshing floor in Bethlehem, chapter 3, 1 through 18. A virtuous woman, chapter 3, verse 11. Could I pause again to tell you that the danger of young people oftentimes is they want to get acquainted with each other's body rather than each other's soul. I'm not being ugly or rude to you today, but I'm telling you something that I know, and I've dealt with this with young people for years and years and years. Many young people are not virtuous in their thinking. And they think courting, dating, is for the purpose of getting acquainted with each other's bodies rather than getting acquainted with each other's souls. Are you listening? You didn't know you were going to hear this today, did you? God desires that we become acquainted with each other's soul, what individuals are thinking. And a young man needs to think in terms of what the young lady is thinking. And the young lady needs to know what the young man is thinking. And she needs to probably tell him where he should not be thinking. Sometimes when he's thinking that which he should not be thinking. Now some of you missed that entirely. Because you're older and you've forgotten it long ago. But I'm aware of the fact that my age has not kept me from being acquainted with what goes on with young people in our day. And it's sad. It's tragic. But I turn the coin over and I say to you, it's wonderful and it's magnificent when I see young people who put God first, the Lord Jesus Christ preeminent in their lives, and they desire to become acquainted with each other's soul because they finally will be properly related in marriage, and then God desires that they properly understand and appreciate each other's bodies. Nothing wrong with that. I don't understand this. Satan has taken such good things and turned them into such bad things. Do you realize that it was God who made us like we are? Do you realize that it is God who made a man like he's made and a woman like she's made? Do you realize that God in the very beginning understood and put it into existence so that a man would only be one half of a person and a woman would be only one half of a person, and God intends for the two halves to get together and be one? God made us that way. Now, I don't want to be rude or crude or unkind today to tell you God is in charge if we'll let Him be in charge of our togetherness. And Lord, thank you for giving me Joyce. It's great. It's wonderful. And I appreciate the fact. I could go into more details there, but it would become gushy. And you don't need all that. The fourth division of the book of Ruth is the city of Bethlehem in chapter 4, verses 1 through 22. But the thing that I wanted to do, and this is that which I'll close, I wanted you to see something about Ruth. Ruth, a virtuous woman. Love is demonstrated in chapters 1 and 2. And then we find when we get to chapters 3 and 4, love is rewarded. Do you see that? As you're reading this week, the four chapters of the book of Ruth, look over this outline. It'll be helpful to you. Ruth is a virtuous woman. Love is demonstrated in chapters 1 and 2. And rewarded in chapters 3 and 4. Wow, what a magnificent book this book of Ruth is. Much more to learn coming Wednesday night. May we bow for a prayer. Father, thank you so much for the book of Ruth and the opportunities which we have to see that you do have a beautiful, magnificent plan for each one of us. Our existence on this earth at this moment is not an accident. You put us here on purpose, and you have a plan and a design for our individual lives. Help us not to miss it. Help us to understand that every day we live is a God-given day, and we're responsible for having a proper vertical relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Understanding that when that relationship is what it should be, that vertical relationship is what it should be, then there will be a proper horizontal relationship with others on a day-by-day basis. We're here for just a few brief years, so help us to understand that we must have a right relationship with our Savior in order to be a proper influence to those about us. And for those who hear the message today, out there, wherever they may be, as well as in this auditorium, those who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, may they do that now. Knowing that the Bible says, but as many as received Him, that's Christ, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on His name. We pray that there will be those who will trust You right now as their Savior, knowing that a simple prayer can make it possible for them to go from an unsaved position to a saved position. Because the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Thank You for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.